Amen. We do have an issue with our heating. We've been working trying to get it regulated. I believe we got a bad thermostat, or we need batteries in the thermostat. We're going to check it out. So hopefully we can get it together. We're going to have a $2,000 gas bill. Amen. Amen. Oh, Mick thought he was going to sneak in here, didn't you? Yeah, we watched the door. My wife was back there. Make him pray. Make him pray. Amen. God bless you. Pray for Mick. We can go around the room. Pray for Mick. Mick is a teacher at Youngstown Christian. And Youngstown Christian ain't preaching and teaching the Word of God like we teach it. And Mick is, he's up against it. And he's a warrior. So keep him in your prayers. Amen. Don't forget, we need some prayer warriors. We want to fill that list for Sister Jones and Reverend Jones. We want to make sure that list is filled so we can be praying around the clock for our city, our country, our church, our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, single parents, wayward children, wayward saints, carnal Christians, unsaved loved ones, incarcerated folks in nursing homes, folks homeless, folks in debt, folks struggling with all types of illnesses and ups and downs. This is a mean world we live in. Praying is confronting sin through the power of God. Jane asked me about something that was on the prayer list, that we pray that people would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. No use getting on your knees if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Effectual fervent prayers of the righteous faileth much. Much is needed. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about walking worthy of Calvary, knowing what God has done for us by dying on Calvary's cross. How ought we to walk in light of that? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go 1 through verse number 7. 1 through 7, we're not going to move far through this because it's so important that we understand this. I really believe this lesson today is critical for the church today, the church that's under attack. When I read verse number 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, just press through it. Pay attention to what God is saying to His church. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of ones in there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the one body. Thank you for your one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father God, for being a God that's omniscient, that knows everything. That unlike Satan, you can be everywhere at any time. You're a good God. You're good when you're given, and you're good when you're taken away. You're always good. You're a God of order. And we thank you, Father God. Amen. Father God, your word of God says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
Father God, we ask right now that you would just order our steps in the Lord this day. And we won't fail to give you praise and the glory that's due you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Endeavoring Church. The Endeavoring Church. Endeavoring is a word that means to put forth a mighty effort. Paul says that we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there are four main features that every unified church has to have. We covered them last week, and it's worth covering them again. The first one that he talked about was lowliness. Lowliness is found in the believer who understands his unworthiness, that understands his sinful condition. They understand that if it had not been for the Lord, where would he have been? The lowly person has a wholesome distrust of himself. The lowly person puts a constant watch on his temper and his motives for whatever he or she may be doing. I love to believe that Sister Jane and Reverend Jones are walking in the spirit of lowliness. Prayers will be answered. But all credit must go to the Lord. I haven't told you guys a prison story in a while. Talked to an officer just this week. They have a loner TV program out through the prison. This officer didn't believe an inmate deserved to have nothing. And I asked him, who do you give credit to that you're not locked up?
Mm-hmm.
Who do you give credit to that you have good sense, that you may have had two parents that were able to raise you and to treat you and to make sure that you didn't come to a place like this, if that's possible? Because there's plenty of folks incarcerated with good parents. I don't want to put that down as the... Lonely person don't think like that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, the lowly person, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul didn't allow his flesh to dictate to him what he should do, where he should go, and how he should eat. I believe he's going back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul would say, in all that you do, all that you eat, drink, and do, we ought to do it to the glory of God. We ought to be God-glorifying people as saints of God's. You know, I look back and one thing, and before I even touch the next feature, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about the saints, and we're not talking Catholicism here, we're not talking about Mother Teresa or the Pope being a saint. A saint is a sanctified person. Someone has been saved by grace through faith. That's a saint. Okay? But the one thing that I haven't touched on before I even start this study on Ephesians is that this was written in the city of Ephesus. Okay, so some folks will sit there and say, oh, I'm in Youngstown, Ohio. Oh, I'm in Cleveland, Ohio. And it's hard being a Christian. Step into the city of Ephesus at this time. This was an evil place. This was a godless place. The Temple of Diana was there. One of the seven wonders of the world was there. A city of prostitution. Thousands and thousands of male and female prostitution. People went to Ephesus to just get drunk and fornicate and adultery. It was 10 times worse than Las Vegas. What happened in Ephesus? Las Vegas had nothing on Ephesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he said, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. Okay? And that was an analogy to the fact that they did have arenas here where they would take the saints of God, Nero, and he would put them into the ring with wild beasts. They didn't have a chance. They had no chance. But Paul was talking about the wild beasts of Ephesus. He was talking about the people. He said, I fought with the wild beasts of Ephesus. Paul was a preaching machine. And he went to Ephesus and he just turned it out. Preaching God's word. Listen, let's turn there. I have to do this. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And that's just a starting point. Look at Acts chapter 19. Paul was in Ephesus just preaching the gospel. People's lives were being turned upside down. The city was in an uproar. The city was in an uproar. Look at verse number 8 of Acts 19. And it says, and he went into the synagogue. We want to talk about this unashamed boldness. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. Those of us that's coming out on Wednesday night, we're talking about Mark. And Mark, when Jesus' first sermon, the first sermon he talked about was the kingdom. The first sermon he preached was the kingdom of God has come onto this land. Satan's land. There was immediate confrontation. When you preach the kingdom of God, there will be immediate confrontation because we are in an evil world. Amen. We got folks in this world that are devil worshipers, that are worshiping devil and satanic things. Uh-huh. I look at some of the tattoos and the markings that these young folks are putting on their bodies. Evil devils and just crazy stuff that you will not erase off. You will have to stand before a holy God who created you in His image and explain to Him who gave you the audacity to mark up your body. You will have to stand before a holy God and explain to Him why you put the devil on you. Why you put 666 on you. I talked to an inmate the other day and I was just listening, looking at his ear, right in his ear, and he had Satan written down his earlobe. Been shot 7 times. Same guy, I think I explained that. I said, listen. The prison stories get me off track. Watch this. Look at verse number 10. And this continued. What? His preaching. For by the space of 2 years. Watch this. So that they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul preached God's word to a world that didn't want to hear it to a devil worshiping crowd. And listen how God just blessed them. And God wrought or worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. God authenticated Paul as his man for this time and gave him the gift of healing to authenticate his miraculous ministry in Asia or in Ephesus. And I know y'all want me to keep going, but I'm not. Because that's a great story to follow. That'd be your homework. I'm not going there because that'd have me off track for real. Listen. Listen. So when we think about this city that Paul was in, it was evil. It was wicked. It was demonic. It was satanic. And Paul stepped in there and preached the Lord Jesus Christ to a godless world. So when Paul's telling these folks here, that he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. This was a powerful statement. You're asking people basically to put their lives on the line. I believe somebody said, if it ain't worth dying for, it ain't worth doing. We tell the story of the missionary told the story. He was in Russia and the machine guns folks came in with machine guns and told the church, get out of here right now. If you don't want to serve the Lord, if you deny Jesus Christ, leave right now or I'm going to kill all of you. And most of the church left. Most of the church left. Then they put down their guns and pulled out their Bibles. And they said, now we with the right folks. I don't know how many of us will be in here now. Oh, lowliness, that first feature for a unified church, walking in lowliness. Understanding that everybody may not be on the same level. We all growing at different speeds. The second one is meekness. The second feature is meekness. A unified church will have meekness. You know, the meek man thinks as little of his personal claims as possible. He's not a bragger. He's not arrogant. He's not a boaster. He's not look at me and watch me and all that type of mentality that's in the church today. The meek man is not seeking merits and honors and pats on the back and that a boy. A lot of times you don't even know the work is done, but the meek man has done it. Or the meek person. My brother works at a car dealership and he's a general manager, and I go to the dealership when he was at Greenwood here in Youngstown. And they had salesman of the day, salesman of the week, salesman of the month, salesman of the year, prizes and gifts and trips and golf clubs. They just gave them all that stuff. Why? Because they needed it. They needed it to be motivated to do that. Every time a car would be sold, a bell would go off. I sold another car, somebody get a mark up next to their name. And that kept all the other folks hot. My brother would say, I love the hot salesmen. They come in here, they get all the other ones motivated. Well, the meat man don't need motivation. And the motivation he has comes from the fact that he knows that God saved him from the muck in the mire.
Amen.
Called him out of darkness into this marvelous light. The meek man doesn't need to be constantly pushed along.
Amen.
He's just going to do it because that's all he knows to do. Then the third feature we talked about last week was long suffering. So we see that the unified church will be a church where the folks are humble. And that folks are meek, and meekness is just all around. Then the third thing is long suffering. Long suffering. We talk about, let's just, you know, you got folks with a short fuse. Well, a long suffering person has a long fuse.
Amen.
The person who says he counts to 10 before he thinks about doing something or paying somebody back, you know, I'm gonna count to 10, you know. Before I slap your But a long suffering person counts to 1,000.
Amen.
He counts to 1,000. He's not whining. You know, you're suffering, but you're whining all the way through it. Woe is me. Oh, I'm long suffering. No. You're not long suffering. You're just whining all the way through. Now, a long suffering person will have some bad days. But God had promised us all sunshine. The long suffering person understands that. Then there's this fourth one. I thought this fourth one was just fascinating. Didn't touch it as much as I wanted to last week. But this one here, it says a forbearing love. How about that? An unconditional, eternal love. An unconditional love. This person's not rendering evil for evil. Now, a lot of preachers could get up here and talk about movies. And I'm not one because I don't watch a lot of movies. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. You can watch all the movies you want. I don't have time to watch them. But I have this source called the internet. And I can find out what a lot of movies are just by reading. Because I'm a reader by nature. But the forbearing person doesn't hold a grudge. He's not waiting to get you back. And I start thinking about this. A lot of the movies today, they're all about revenge. Revenge. You know, I was looking at some of them and I looked, punched in top 10 revenge movies. See, that's what you do when you don't have time to watch. So I'll pick 4. Most of y'all seen them. The Payback with Mel Gibson. And then in one of it says, it's an enjoyable movie about a crazed lunatic. Now I'm like, oh, this is the same guy that made Passion of the Christ. Was that you, Chester? Okay. Then I seen Commando. Arnold Schwarzenegger executes an entire army without reloading. How about gun control in Hollywood? Take the guns out of Hollywood, they wouldn't be able to make any movies. How about this one? Unforgiven. Ah, oh, yeah, my father liked the Clint Eastwood movies. Unforgiven. You know, you're not getting to heaven unforgiven. That movie, that one right there talking about hell. That everybody in hell will be unforgiven. How about this one? Clint Eastwood again. Very hairy. Yeah. That's one of the top 10. Some of y'all sitting here. Make my day. It's got to be one of Dora's favorite movies. Make my day. I know y'all love Denzel. Man on fire. Man on fire. Now, this one here had more church stuff in it than any of them. I didn't watch it, but I guess the day was crazy. So he met a man from church. And the man from church said, in my church, we teach thou shalt forgive. So Denzel, as this hitman out from revenge, he says, forgiveness is between them and God. My job is to arrange the meeting. I'm like, that's interesting. but the person with forbearing love is not thinking like that. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at this forbearing love. Colossians chapter 3. Now again, Paul wrote Colossians in prison too, so he might have been just penning stuff because a lot of it just blends in right together. Look at Colossians 3 and 13. Paul says that forbearing one another, okay, and forgiving one another. It just goes together. If any man have a quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a hard thing. A quarrel is a inward grudge. Okay? It's an inward grudge. And I know I'm flipping you guys pretty good, but I'm going to flip this here. You stay with me if you can. In Mark chapter 6, we see Herodias. And immediately y'all know who I'm talking about. We're talking about Herod's wife, Herodias. And an inward grudge can lead to you doing something crazy. Okay? It can lead to you doing something premeditated. Okay? It can lead to you planning out something. And that type of crime is really, really frowned upon in a court of law. Because you had time to think about this stuff and you planned it out. That's the kind of stuff that gets you the death penalty.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was on the scene and he was preaching and he was healing. He had started his ministry and he was healing and he was delivering folks and preaching the gospel. And Herod thought that it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, look at verse 17 of Mark 6. And it said, "For Herod has sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod," talking about unashamed boldness, John didn't change his message. Because Herod and his sister, brother's wife, whatever she was to him, was in the crowd. Herod didn't change the message. See, we changed the message. The preacher preaching about fornication and LeBron walk in the church with his two children and his baby's mama. And his envelope. And the Wayne Wade envelope. Preacher gonna change the message. Herod didn't change the message. He didn't care who was in the crowd. Excuse me. John didn't change the message. This is what it says. "Therefore Herodias," what a name, "had a quarrel against him." An inward grudge. Look what this inward grudge had her thinking, and would have killed him. But she could not. Watch them inward grudges. Watch them quarrels that you have with people. Try to clean that stuff up. Okay? And you know you won't be innocent of that because you've heard it today. You got an aunt with a brother. Okay? Work that thing out. Because an inward grudge or quarrel can cause you problems. In a unified church, in an endeavoring church, we really don't need a lot of folks walking around with grudges and inward quarrels. Many of us have been in churches where they are split and they are divided. Okay? For whatever reason. But most of them start because of a quarrel, a problem that you may have with someone. The endeavoring church is made up of lowliness, meekness, long suffering, and forbearing love. The forbearing church is made up of love. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3. And Paul says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It doesn't say endeavoring to create the unity. Okay? It's not our job to create unity. The unity comes when you have a body of believers who are all walking in loneliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing love, understanding that they were saved by grace through faith, and then going all the way back to chapter 1 when they understand how God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and has sealed us with the Holy Ghost. And when you understand all that, when you understand that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and he quickened you. And when you put a group of people together who understand what God has done for them, you will have an endeavoring church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
I like to believe we have that here.
Yeah.
I like to believe that there is not one person in here that can't give another person a hug when service is out, or a handshake, or whatever it takes. Paul said we are to endeavor to keep the unity.
Amen.
To keep it. And that word keep means to preserve it, to maintain it, to guard it. To keep it. We're doing everything. We try to do everything to keep our communities safe. We got block watches all over. We me and Cindy stopped at the car wash this morning. We try to keep our car. We want to keep the rust and salt off, but we run it through the car wash. But we want to keep it nice because we just can't afford to be buying cars every 15 years. We keep cars a long time. Fitness centers all over. Why? Because folks are trying to keep themselves healthy and strong and young looking. Diet supplements and fitness products. You got Kim Long coming out and ran your yard because you want to keep it nice.
Yeah, yeah.
So we ought to bring all those features into the church. We ought to try to maintain and preserve and keep the unity. This is why we have Fifth Sunday's dinners. I don't know who started that here at this church. I think it's one of the most wonderful things ever. Whether Pastor Shells or Pastor Murphy, I don't know who started it, but kudos to them. Because it is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And if you don't stick around on when we have our Fifth Sunday dinners, then you're missing out. You're missing out. It's good fellowship. It's good fellowship. And it's good eating too. I came here on a Fifth Sunday. I came here on the Fifth Sunday.
Amen.
And Rita was like, come on, stay. Come on, stay. Try this chicken. I ain't never left. Other than them 4 weeks y'all put me out. You gotta leave 4 weeks. Me and Cindy was lost. Me and Cindy went to a church on the west side. Service day started at 11. The preacher didn't get there at 1 o'clock. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you what. You don't even want to know the rest of it. Okay, keeping it. Then you see the fifth thing here. It is unity. He says keep the unity. Unity means harmony. Harmony. Being on one accord. Being on one accord. Being in an agreement. I mean, if you hear at this church, you know you have a long-winded preacher. Okay. And, you know, 50 minutes. Give me that. Okay. So, you know. So, you know, if you got some friends and they want to come here and they say, you know, we like preachers that preach 5 minutes and 10 minutes, then you know, they're going to probably struggle a little bit here. Okay? So this is all we do. This is Sunday. Okay? The Lord's Day. So we say unity, and that word unity, you get union out of it. We in union here. Okay? We in union here, and the union is based on the Word of God. You guys expect me to open up the scriptures and go over it verse by verse. I heard a preacher this week tell him, he was saying, you know, preacher, you got an easy job. All you do is open up the word, read it, and then explain and sit down. That's it.
Amen.
That's good preaching.
Amen.
That's good preaching. So we have a union. You know, we got unions all over the world. You got the United Nations. That's a union designed to keep the nations in harmony. Don't work. Rainbow Coalition. Keep all the people in harmony. Don't work. Teachers union. Don't work. All union. Huh? Coal miners union. Teamsters union. NFL Players Association. Pastors union. You got pastors union in this town. They don't talk about it like that, but you know. You know, we talk about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, they hated each other. They did. They hated each other. The Sadducees hated, they hated the Pharisees because the Sadducees denied God in everyday life. They said he's not part of everyday life. They denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the spiritual world, angels and demons, and they were more political. Now, the Pharisees believed in God, that God controlled everything, and they believed in the resurrection, there was an afterlife. And they did believe in the existence of demons and angels. But they came together for one cause, and that was to get rid of Jesus Christ. They undertook a union, and they came together to go against Jesus Christ. They formed a union. The union is a union, and unity is powerful. You know, there's a story about a little boy. He was in a room watching TV, and his older sister came in the room and said, "Change the station now." And the little boy said, "Who do you think you are telling me to change the station now?" And the older sister stood up and she looked at her hand and she says, "See, these five fingers separately, they mean nothing. But when I curl them up, they become a powerful force." And the little boy changed the station and walked away and looked at his hand and said, "Why can't we come together like that?" Union. Union. And when we see this thing, and the last thing I just want to talk about today, maybe the last thing. Those that know me know what I'm saying. Hang in there, Rick. Now, Paul said we have to endeavor. We have to fight. Paul said we have to fight to keep the unity of the faith. I like what he says in 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And keeping anything, folks, keeping anything that's valuable to God, you will have a confrontation by the devil.
Amen.
You have to fight to keep the unity. Listen, I missed the whole point. I apologize. Look at Psalm 63. Listen, we're going to talk about a man after God's own heart and how he fought for the things of God. This is a must read. This is a must read. Psalm 63, because here we have David, the servant of God, in the wilderness of Judah. He said, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." Listen to his endeavoring spirit. He says, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in this dry and thirsty land where no water is." And he's talking about the word of God.
There we go.
Oh my goodness. He looked what he wanted to see. "To see the power and thy glory, so as I have seen in thy sanctuary." The sanctuary, the house of God, is the place where God's glory should be on display. It should be on display. It's on display when the people of God are walking in lowliness and meekness, long suffering, and forbearing one another in love. That is supernatural. That is supernatural. The word of God, when it run its course in the church, it will perform supernatural things. Supernatural. He has seen it in his sanctuary. Look at verse number 3. "Because of thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee." Oh my goodness. Did none of our men, you got Deacon Oliver up here singing, his lips was praising the Lord today. "Thus I will thus will I bless thee while I live.
While I live.
Oh my goodness. Come on, David. You're out in the wilderness. You're on the run. And even on the run, even in the wilderness, even in a dry and thirsty land, what is this man of God doing? He's praising the Lord. When all hell was breaking out in his life, kids is acting crazy, wife is acting crazy, laid off from his job, and he's a man of God still. Said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise will continually be in my mouth. He said, my soul shall satisfy as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with... Oh, come on, David. You're in the wilderness. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice in the night. In the night watches. David had to watch at night because folks were trying to kill him. And then in his night watches, he was still praising the Lord. He said, my soul, here we go, endeavor and love. He said, my soul, follow hard. Come on. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He said, my soul, follow hard after thee. And thy right hand uphold of me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. God had anointed him king. The king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that swear by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped.
Amen. Amen.
Just be careful. Oh, Lord, have mercy.
Yes, sir.
Listen. Having a heart after God is essential.
Amen.
For seeking the Lord. Listen. Jesus taught enduring love. Luke 6. Please turn there. I just want to talk about some of these things. You know, I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing is reading the Bible. Listen, Jesus. When Jesus taught it, you know, you can stand on this thing. Enduring love costs you something.
Yeah.
You know, everybody don't have enduring love. Enduring love is able to do some supernatural things. Jesus said he can do some supernatural things.
Yeah.
Ethel, you can do some supernatural things.
Amen.
Listen, he said, but I say unto you, 6:27 of Luke, I say unto you, those have enduring love. But I say unto you, which hear with understanding, which understood why you understand why I'm here as Lord and Savior, Messiah and Christ. But I say unto you, which hear. Listen, this is hard. This is hard. Oh, this is hard. This is hard. Love your enemies. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, and unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Huh? I don't know, Pastor. You asking me to do the impossible. No, I'm not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Enduring love. Enduring love. Listen, you want enduring love? Paul wanted it. Or endeavoring love. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's talking about endeavoring love. He's talking about he wanted to get to his people. He wanted to get to his people. Reverend Jones ain't feeling good today. He ain't feeling good today. Y'all pray for him. He's feeling better now because he's in the word house of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Y'all know I love the book of Thessalonians. If I can find it. Y'all with me? What did I say? 2:17. People, understand, we have an adversary that want to destroy this church, that want to destroy this leadership, this pastor and this minister and these deacons, and they'll come after you, and he'll come through your children. He will come through your husband. He will come through your wife. He'll come through your job. He will come through. He will use any vehicle that's available. We must fight to not make ourselves available to be used by Satan. Look at verse 17. Paul's been away from his people. And now he's trying to get back. Look what he said. And when we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor. There's our word. Endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. That's just loaded up with endeavoring love. Paul wanted to be with his people. I can't even imagine not being here on Sunday.
Thank you.
I can't even imagine. Look at verse 18. Paul's facing something now. I want y'all to believe. No, son, there's a real devil out there.
Yes, it is.
He said, wherefore we, Paul and Silvanus and his crew, he said, we would have come unto you. Even I, Paul. Yes. And everywhere Paul went, he got stoned and put out. He said, but once and again, but Satan
hindered us.
Yeah. Satan hindered us. You know, there's some folks here not here today.
All
right. You look around this church, there's some folks not here today.
Amen.
For whatever reason.
Yes, sir.
But the number one reason
All right.
is that Satan Amen. Has hindered them
yes,
to thinking, well, you know, I'll go next week All or right. next week. What does God say? Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Be careful about your church attendance. Now, some pastors get me talking about be careful about your giving. And no, listen, it's good to be here. It's good to be here and have God's word preached to you. It's a good thing. Paul talks about it. He talks about that, having that heart for God. And as we move on, we look at this last one, in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. And that word bond means tendons or ligaments, things that hold and support that joint. We that follow football know that Adrian Peterson had a devastated knee injury. That ACL was just exploded, and he could put no pressure on it. He couldn't put no weight on it. He couldn't even walk on it. And that's what happens to a church when the bond of peace is shattered.
Yeah.
Can't put no pressure on you. You know you don't have the bond of peace. Because the world put a little pressure on you. And you're ready to fall apart. You're ready to fall down. You got to build up that bond of peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you build it up and make it strong by the word of God. By studying and praying and hearing good, sound, doctrinal preaching will build you up. So when that evil day comes, and it will, you will be able to stand. And then when you've done all that you can do, you'll be able to stand. And some of us have been there. Some of us have been there. He's been there. He's been there. Listen. Listen. God is where you find your peace.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians, we talk about it, 1:3, say, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, peace and holiness go together. You won't get to heaven without peace.
Amen.
Or holiness. Well, Pastor, how do you know? Listen, let me show you. Hebrews 12 and 14. The word of God, they follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you have peace and holiness? Do you have peace in your heart that only God can give? And a peaceful heart will prompt you to live a holy life.
Yes.
And not a perfect life, a holy life. Listen, as I close. I know. Gotta take my time. Talk to me. Talk to me, Chester. Like, talk to me. Say me, take your time, preacher. Listen. I'm liking Margaret ain't put that clock up yet. Y'all blame it on Margaret. Listen. Last one. Honestly.
That's all right.
Watch this, people. Luke chapter 1.
Come on.
This is the longest chapter in the Bible. Not in the New Testament. Okay. Watch this. I thought this was just fascinating. This is Zacharias. We find Zacharias after his voice came back. God had stricken him, deaf and dumb. Now I'm going to read this because I'm just going to read it, you know, because it's just that good. And we see Zacharias after he got his voice back in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, and his father, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And look what he done. He prophesied. He prophesied. He started to preach it. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What? He prophesied because he knew that Jesus Christ was coming to redeem the people. Look at verse 69. Oh, amen. And he said, and have raised up an horn of salvation. Now, we're not talking about no clarinet or no tuba or no trumpet. A horn meant the horn of a rhinoceros or a unicorn. This was a powerful thing that God was raising up for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Listen, you go to Genesis, you can find all the Jesus you want to find. Don't let the Muslims and the Muslims and we just listen to the Old Testament. Listen, Jesus was in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Listen, 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to the fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to his father. Now this is Zacharias preaching. That he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear. If you know you're going to be delivered. If you know you're going to heaven. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We ought to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou child, now talk about John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And what was his job? For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our Lord, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us.
Amen.
The day spring on high is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he only came here for a visit. And this was his job. Don't miss verse 79. Because this was us without the Lord. This was us without the Lord. And what he's talking about here is travelers. I'm going to say it before. Travelers in that day, they didn't have streetlights. They didn't have headlights. Torches only last a long time. So they would travel so long, they had to stop and sit in darkness until the sun rose again. Just in case they would take a wrong turn, so they would sit in darkness. Mm-hmm. So he's using that illustration. Listen, to give light to them that sit in darkness. You know how dangerous that is?
Yes, it is.
You know how dangerous the situation we were in when we didn't know the Lord? When we didn't know the Lord and the day spring hadn't risen, we were sitting in darkness. Vulnerable. Vulnerable. One slight move. One turn. He said, he gave light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is the way of peace.
Amen.
Wasn't it good when the light came on?
Amen.
Wasn't it good when the light came on?
Amen.
When the lights come on, sometimes you're sitting in your house, the power go out, you're sitting in the dark. You got a freezer full of sweet potato pies, chocolate cakes, and the lights is off. And you call up on yourself, how long the power gonna be out? And then we don't know, could be till the morning. That's a dangerous thing. That's a scary thing. But it ain't good when the lights come on. And what the prophet is saying, what Paul is saying, is good when the lights come on. Some of us are waiting right now for the lights to come on in our loved ones, in our children. We are praying that the lights will come on. See, some folks' lights are coming on way too late. Way too late. See the rich man and Lazarus. His light came on. Bible say in hell, he lifted up his eyes. See, the light can come on in hell. And like I say all the time, everybody in hell believe in Jesus. Everybody in hell is born again. Everybody in hell believe the Lord. Oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? He prophesied in hell. He prayed in hell. He said, if you be so kind, Father Abraham, to send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers, that if they don't change their ways, they follow my footsteps. They thought I was the baddest thing that ever lived, but now I'm in hell. And would you please send Lazarus to my father's house? And Jesus said, they had the prophets. Let them believe in them. No, Jesus. But if one rose from the dead, oh Lord, have mercy. Don't wait to hell. Don't wait to get to hell for the light to come on. Talk to Jane. Talk to me. Talk to Reverend R.A. Vernon. Ask us, brothers and sisters, pray for me. I am lost. I am in trouble. And if I don't change my ways and my attitude, I am in a world of danger. Please pray that God would give me the power to call out to Him to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, I hope that. I just hope somebody heard that.
Yeah.
Call out for your children.
Yeah.
Call out for my children.
Yeah.
You pray for me, and I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
And let us back up our prayers with holy lives, God honoring lives. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in your word, Father God. Thank you for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dying for our sins on Calvary's cross, lifting us up out of the muck and the mire, calling us out of darkness when we didn't even want to be called. Calling us when we didn't even want to be saved. We didn't want to come home. We didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. but you called us and you gave us life. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for all that you're going to do. We pray right now, Father God, for these people here that have come out today. They have needs, Father God. Some have financial needs. Some have health needs. Some have issues, just have issues. You know. And we ask, Father God, that you would answer their prayers. That you would be with them and you would guide and direct them through all the trials and tribulations that they're going to face this coming week. We pray, Father God, for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.